lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, who was Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any more blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Just there this morning. This time last week, the young families of the church were enjoying the warm weather in the Berg. And I'm so thankful to God that we didn't plan it for this weekend. But we had a wonderful time, and thank you for your prayers and for your support for the young families. But also, last week was Comrades, and I enjoy watching Comrades, or part of Comrades, let me say. I enjoy watching the first 5 to 6 hours where the top athletes are battling each other over an ultra distance to finish the race first. I don't enjoy that last hour of the Comrades Marathon. I don't enjoy it because I can't stand to watch people in pain and in agony, in a total mess, trying to crawl over a finish line where they could easily just say, listen, I'm tired, the race is gone, let me just pull out, my body is being damaged more than what I can handle. I just don't enjoy that, so I'd rather turn the TV off and go and do something else. However, let me say, I do know that these people who run the Comrades, and especially those that finish in that last hour, are committed to their goal, to their purpose of finishing the Comrades Marathon. Nothing, not even their own well-being, it seems, will stand in their way. They will push through the pain, they will push through the agony, they will push through the mess they find themselves in order to get that bronze medal at the end of the day and to say that I finished the Comrades Marathon. They are extremely committed to their purpose and goal, no matter what. This kind of reminds me of God's commitment to His purposes. One of those purposes is to restore us, humankind, you and me, into a right relationship with Him. In the beginning of Genesis, we read how we once enjoyed that right relationship with God, and how that resulted in everything we would hope and imagine for our lives today. It was a very blessed time. Yet all that became a mess when our right relationship with God was compromised, when we chose to rebel against God, thinking and acting in a way that we knew what was best for our own lives instead of listening and obeying to what God wanted of our lives. And of course, we know where that has led. That has led us to today, to only imagine and dream and hope for that life that we once enjoyed in the Garden of Eden, where we had that right relationship with God. But ever since that day, God has purposed, God has set out as His goal to rescue us, to restore us, to give us the opportunity once again to live in a right relationship with Him. Yet the mess we live in, the mess we so often find ourselves in because of the rebellion of people in this world, we wonder sometimes, does that not force God to throw up His arms and say, I've had enough? You people are beyond restoring. You people are beyond reconciliation with me. I've had enough. The pain and the agony that you're causing me as your God, as your Creator, is too much for me to bear. I've had enough. But no, God does not give up on us. He does not give up on us even when we willfully disrespect Him and disobey Him. He does not give up on us even when we turn to everything else for our Savior instead of Him in this messed up world in which we live in? No. Despite the mess that we are, despite the mess that we live in, despite the disappointment and the pain that we are to God, God is still committed. He has still very much set His eyes on the goal of restoring us into a right relationship with Him, allowing His blessings of being in that right relationship to flow into our lives for eternity. God has in Genesis 12 just a few years earlier from our text this morning, chosen a family in order to bring about this blessing of being in right relationship with God through. He has chosen and promised Abraham and his family and his descendants from then that they would be this family that would receive blessing from God from being in a right relationship with him, and his family would be the vessel or the instrument God would use to bless the whole world, all the nations, so that they could also experience the joy and the pleasure of having fellowship and being in right relationship with God. In Genesis 37, we introduce to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, who lived obviously just a few years later after God had promised that to Abraham. And we would expect the mess of rebellion against God to have cleared up a little bit by the time Jacob comes onto the scene. Yet Jacob's life, his family's life, is messier than ever. Jacob had given up on God's blueprint for marriage, and at this stage, Jacob had four wives. Leah and Rachel were his first two, and then we're introduced to the next two, the beginning of our passage, Bilhah and Zilpah. More of the mess can be seen in Jacob's sons as they're getting up to all sorts of mischief and bad stuff, watching their father's flock. And of course, Joseph, the youngest son, rats them out and exposes their rebellion to their father. And that obviously just causes tension in the family already. We see the mess continue in verse 3. Instead of loving each other and loving his family equally, Jacob has a favorite, Joseph. He was the youngest. He came from his first really true love, Rachel. And Joseph received special treatment, special preference from his father. He gave Joseph a special ornamented robe to wear, one in which kings and princes wore, whereas he gave the other brothers overalls to wear. Of course, this did not go down well with the other 10 brothers, and they hated their younger brother even more, and they chose not to greet him or to say anything kind to him. They almost ostracized him from their lives. Again, just imagine this in your family, the tension, the mess that must have caused in this family that God was using to channel in his blessing of being in right relationship with him to the world. But it gets worse. Joseph, oh little poor Joseph, seemed to enjoy stoking the fire of jealousy and hatred in his brothers. Verse 5 tells us that Joseph had some dreams. These two dreams were both about his family one day coming down and bowing before him. Would not the sensible thing to do in a family that has been torn apart, that in a family that is in a complete mess, be to keep quiet, Joseph, and not tell them about this dream? Oh no, Joseph must have another crack at them. And so he makes matters worse and tells them these dreams. What is the result? Well, verse 8 tells us they hated him even more. Things got more and more messier in this family. Even his father Jacob could see the damage Joseph was doing in telling his family these dreams, and he even rebuked him and even tried to cover it up and make things a little bit better by saying, "Your mother and I would never bow before you. That's an impossibility." Wow. God's family, God's special family, to bring his blessing again back to his people was a mess, a total shamble. Hatred, jealousy, insensitivity towards one another, disobedience to God's ways, it had it all. What was God thinking? What kind of pain and agony was God in as he looked down upon this family whom he was supposed to be channeling and making things right, but instead they were messing everything up and getting things wrong? Surely now he would pull out and say, enough's enough. Obviously, I made a bad choice with this family. But believe it or not, he doesn't. But believe it or not, the mess gets only messier. We read in verse 12 that his brothers, barring daddy's little boy, Joseph, were grazing their father's flock near a place called Shechem. Shechem is the place where we read a few years earlier, Joseph's brothers murdered every male resident in Shechem because they raped their sister Dinah. More mess. And so Jacob's concern about his sons being back in this vicinity of Shechem raises in his heart the need to know how they're doing. And so he sends Joseph to them to go and find out just how everything's going. Again, one wonders at the naivety of Jacob, sending Joseph to check on his brothers who he knew they didn't have a good relationship with, whom he knew Joseph was a little tittletaler and always came back with something negative to say. Anyway, Jacob's heart was restless, and so he wanted to know if his sons were okay. And so he gave Joseph, his youngest son, the task of going to find out if they were doing all right. Well, Joseph got to Shechem and found no brothers, no sheep. Instead, he found a man wandering around, and he asked him, have you seen my brothers? Have you seen those guys that were here recently looking after a whole bunch of sheep? I wonder if Joseph, if he had not bumped into this man, would have probably returned back home and maybe given another bad report to his father about his brothers. I wonder that. But anyway, he makes his way to Dothan at the direction of this man who instructs him where his brothers are. And in verse 18, we read that Joseph's brothers see him coming along. Their hatred and their jealousy for him comes to the fore once again, and they devise a plan, plot a way in order to get rid of Joseph, to kill him, to murder him. Friends, you know the situation in your family is really bad when your own flesh and blood want to eradicate you and to get you out of the way completely by killing you. Their plot was to murder him and to throw him into a well and to leave him there to rot. Reuben, the oldest brother, had a different idea though. Instead of killing him, he wanted to just throw Joseph into this well and leave him there. But we read in verse 22 that Reuben had another plan. He was going to come back later and take Joseph back to his father. Reuben had some selfish intentions in this idea because Reuben wanted to rescue Joseph and seemed to be the favored son once again in Jacob's eyes. You see, Reuben had fallen out of favor. Reuben, the oldest son, who was meant to be the one that was given all the favor and all the responsibility and all the privilege in the family, was cast aside when he decided to sleep with one of his father's wives. Again, what a mess. What a mess. Well, the brothers must have agreed with Reuben, and we read in verse 23 that they grabbed Joseph, they stripped him of his ornamented robe, and chucked him into this pit. Just another sidebar here. Why on earth would Joseph wear this ornamented robe to go and visit his brothers once again, whom he knew hated him? Obviously, he was having another dig at them. Well, we read that his brothers, after throwing him into the pit, sat down to a meal, obviously gloating over their eradication of the family pest, when they suddenly saw a caravan of merchants coming along the road. Now, Dothan, where they were, is right next to a major trade route from Mesopotamia in the north to Egypt in the south. And so it wasn't a surprise that they bumped into these merchants, taking their spices and their balms and their things to sell at the marketplace to Egypt. But their hatred for Joseph now raises greed within them. For they realize they could not only just get rid of Joseph, but they can make a dollar or a buck too by selling him as a slave to them. And so Judah, the Bolshi one, the family, goes about negotiating with these merchants. And before long, Joseph is taken out of the pit, bound up, on his way to Egypt to be sold into slavery. We read that Reuben wasn't there at this moment. But when he comes back, his own selfish intentions come to the fore again as he cries out and discovering Joseph is gone. The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now? How on earth can I get favor back with my father? Of course, there is now the small matter of their father. What do they tell their father now about what's happened to Joseph? So they fabricate a lie, a story, a false story of what happened to him. They dip Joseph's ornamented robe into the blood of a goat and they tear it up a bit and they take it back to their father and tell him that a ferocious animal must have attacked and killed Joseph on the way. What hardened men, what hardened hearts to do that to their own father, not caring about his feelings. Of course, Jacob is distraught over what has happened to his son, his favorite son, and he weeps and weeps over Joseph, so much so that his own family can't even comfort him, so much so that he doesn't even want to see his family. The relationships will continue to be strained in the Jacob household for years to come because of this lie. What a mess they had gotten themselves into. What a mess they have to live with. Surely God would now look upon this with tears running down his eyes as he sees this mess and say, okay, enough. I can't experience this anymore. I can't put up with this anymore. Enough. But no, God does not give up on his purpose to restore this family into a right relationship with him, to restore the world, the people of this world, into a right relationship with him. In fact, we see in this story, in this messy story, God's fingerprints all over it. Not in the cause of the messiness, but in working his purposes despite the messiness. You see, God's purpose involves Joseph and getting him out of this messy situation into a place where he could be a ruler over his family. He had given Joseph those dreams. That was his purpose in allowing this family to be once again reconciled to God. And once again, to be a blessing to the nations. God was up to his neck in the mess of his family, of this family, working his purposes into their lives. It wasn't God's fault that Joseph used those dreams to incite more jealousy and more hatred amongst his brothers that already existed. But God used that hatred, he used that jealousy to get Joseph away from this family, away from this mess. And into another situation where he could be that ruler God wanted him to be. There are other fingerprints of God scattered all over. As I said earlier, was it just a coincidence that there was a man wandering around at Shechem when Joseph came looking for his brothers? Of course not. God, in the mess, working his purposes out in his family's lives. Was it a coincidence that Reuben placed the idea of saving his brother's life instead of killing him in his brother's minds? Was it a coincidence that the brothers found in Dothan a major trade route where merchants heading for Egypt would buy a slave to go and sell them? Of course not. God, in the mess, working his purposes out. Friends, we see in Genesis 37, God is committed to restoring us in a right relationship with him. Despite the mess we make of our lives, despite the mess the world impacts on our lives. Obviously, we see this clearly in Jesus Christ coming down to the mess to work God's blessing of bringing us and restoring us into a right relationship with Him in this life and in this world. Does this truth give us license, though, to continue to live in the mess, to continue to add to the mess, to continue to rebel against God and just do what is right in our own eyes? Of course not. Absolutely not. The mess we get ourselves into, as you know, as you've experienced, is hurtful. Not only pains God, but it pains us. This family was missing out on the best that God had for them. And so we should always be trying to partner with God in fulfilling God's purposes in restoring us to a right relationship with Him. What this truth does do for us, though, that God is committed to His purpose of restoring us, is to encourage us that when we get ourselves into a mess, when we find ourselves rebelling against God and facing the consequences of it, when we live amongst a world that is all messed up and it impacts our lives daily, we have a God who doesn't just throw up His arms and say, enough. We've got a God who considers you and me so valuable to Him that He'll get down and dirty and He'll work that mess for our good and for His glory. Friends, God does not give up on us. Despite the mess we get ourselves into, we ought not to give up on Him. Joseph got to realize this many years later. Many years later, when he was the ruler in Egypt. And when his brothers when he was reunited with his brothers, years later, he confronted them and he said to them, "Don't feel bad about what you did to me those many years later. It wasn't you who sent me to Egypt. It was God. God working His purposes out through the mess that we created in our lives." Friends, God's committed to the end, our mess and all. We don't have to wait years to realize this, but we can trust it today. So that in the times that we find the messiness to be too great, we don't have to give up on God. But we can hold on to God because we know that He's committed to making His purposes complete in our lives. I don't know what mess you might find yourself in today. I don't know what mess the world is impacting your life in. But I do know there's a God who wants the best for your life. And He is totally and utterly committed to bringing that about. Won't you be committed to Him this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your love for us. Thank You so much for Your heart that breaks because we were and sometimes are not in a right relationship with You. Thank You so much that You have purposed to restore us, to bring us back into a right relationship with You. And You will go to the ends of the earth and beyond in order to do that. Even when we mess up, when we willfully disobey You. Father, thank You again so much for Jesus. That ultimate display of Your commitment to us in giving Your Son in order to bring us back into a right relationship with you. Oh Lord God, help us to trust that you are still very much committed today in the lives of your people, so that we might be committed to you, committed to live for you despite the times we mess up, despite the times where we think that you are nowhere near us or you do not want any more to do with us. Help us to trust that you do, that you are there working your purposes in our lives. Lord, thank you for the truth that you are committed to us to the end. Amen. It's if you would like to know more about being in a right relationship with God, please won't you chat to myself or to John or to Jan after the service. After I've greeted the people at the door, I'll make myself available if you would just like to come and pray with me about certain things. You do that this morning as the Spirit leads. Now, unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.